1. Ezekiel chapter 1. And we're going to read it in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. May we pray. Lord, we know thousands of years ago that your Spirit inspired Ezekiel to speak and to write these words. Father, we pray your same Spirit today would be pleased to reveal, to illumine our hearts and minds, to give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to the churches. Open your word, we pray, for our understanding and our benefit, that we might please you more. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Every Christian, and certainly every preacher, should possess the essentials needed for prophetic ministry. The Old Testament prophets had a twofold ministry. One was that of foretelling the future. And normally when we think of the prophets, we think of foretelling future events. And there's a great rush towards this with the year 2000 approaching. And certainly Ezekiel had this kind of a ministry, but there was a second aspect to the prophetic ministry in the Old Testament, and it was forthtelling the word of God, telling the truth about God, telling the truth about man, telling the truth about sin and the situation of the day. And it's in this sense that I believe every Christian and every preacher should be a prophetic minister. Jesus said we're to be salt to a decaying culture. We're to be light to a dark and dying culture. We're to have a prophetic edge. This past year in Highlands Ranch, Colorado, where I lived, there was a tragedy, high school students dying in a car crash. And one of our high school church students asked one of the best friends of one of the victims, "What would have happened to you had you been in that car accident? Where would you have gone if you had died? Heaven or hell?" Within 2 days, that student came to faith in Christ. That's being prophetic, which will also many times be evangelistic. And we need this kind of prophetic ministry. We need to be ready always to have a word that might go against the grain a little bit, upstream, maybe against the flow, something on the edge to say something prophetic, not necessarily politically correct. Ezekiel, in his call to the prophetic ministry, right from the start, possesses three indispensable essentials of that prophetic ministry. And I call your attention in chapter 1 to those prophetic essentials for the ministry. The first was this, a vision of God. Ezekiel had a vision of God. In verse 1, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God, or in your marginal reading you'll see, a vision of God. One of the things most needed today is the recovery of the vision of God in the ministry. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about any person is what they think about God. Notice Ezekiel is among the captives. What's the situation? They're in exile. They're not in the Holy Land. They're not in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is not in the temple. The people of God are not what they used to be. In chapter 2, he is told he's going to have to go and prophesy, and they're going to be a people that are not going to hear, and they're going to be very hard people. The people are not what they ought to be or where they ought to be. And certainly this matches where we are today. I think Wadsworth wrote, "Whither is fled the visionary gleam? Where is it now, the glory and the dream?" And he was writing about America and Western culture on the decline. But he could have been writing about the church. Where is the glory? Where is the dream that we once knew and experienced in worship? How a vision of God is needed in difficult times. This last election has finally shown the American people to be more concerned with gambling, let's say, in Alabama than with godliness, or more concerned with money than with morals on the national level. We are not where we ought to be, where we should be. And I know the church marketing gurus talk a lot about vision. I have a lot of their books. They're talking about a vision for your strategy, a vision for your program, a vision for your methodology. But they're not talking about a vision of God, recovering a vision of God. I like Spurgeon. You've seen the encyclopedic set of his sermons, two-part. The first part, the New Park Street pulpit. The first volume, the first sermon, the first paragraph, the first sentence in that sermon. I quote him. It has been said by some, one, that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. He goes on, and then he says, after all, the most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and him crucified and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. I wonder if that had anything to do with his results 100 years ago, without the gimmickry and the gadgetry today that they say you have to have. Spurgeon built a mega church without carpet, without air conditioning, without a sound system, pardon me, without singers of any kind. He built it, he did it, because God was all over the place. Now you can plan your ministry around a baseball diamond if you want, but what I'm saying is this. The most prophetic thing today in the church would be for the church for preaching God-centered sermons, singing God-centered songs, and having God-centered services. Ezekiel's vision is so important. This one that we're about to look at, that is repeated in chapter 3 again, chapter 8 again, and chapter 43 again. And this vision that he has of God is twofold or two-dimensional. First, God is transcendent. God is transcendent. Now, I'm not normally given to quoting Karl Barth, but Barth said this, or wrote it, you don't say God by shouting man real loud. That's pretty good theology. There. That's maybe the only thing he said I'd quote. But the truth is that so much as masquerades as theology today is merely anthropology. So much that masquerades as worship is merely group therapy. And Ezekiel says, God is transcendent, out there, up there, beyond this earth, beyond time, beyond space. And we need to recover a vision of the transcendence of God. He is transcendent, Ezekiel says, in that he is holy. Look at the vision, if you will. There in verse 5, he encounters these beings. These four beings, and they're described in verses 5 through 14. They have four faces. Each has the face of a man, but also the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, and the face of a lion. And these beings, there in verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. This brightness indicating the glory of God, the holiness of God. And later these are identified in the book of Ezekiel as cherub. These beings are, they are cherubim. And elsewhere we know in the scripture when cherubim appear, they are protecting the holy from being defiled by that which is not holy. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve are kicked out, God places a cherub there to guard the entrance of the garden. In Leviticus 24 through 26, when the tabernacle is built, there on the curtain protecting the holy from the general place, an image of the cherubim in the curtain. And over the ark itself, the cherubim. In Revelation 5, you have the same four beings described. In Revelation 5, and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. We need to recover the holiness of God today in our worship. Isaiah saw the Lord, and he cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Somebody says, What about the laughing revival? Somebody says, when are we going to clap? When are we going to raise our hands in church? I'm not against raising your hands or clapping or laughing at the right time. But I'm wondering when we're going to cry again. Our recovery of the vision of the holiness of God will change our ministries. God is transcendent not only in his holiness, but in his omnipresence. Would you look at it in verse 12 and 17 and verse 20? These wheels are described in verse 12. Each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. And then let's just read verse 20. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And so beside these four creatures were wheels, and these wheels upon which the platform, upon which was the throne of the Holy One, we'll see later, enables him to go wherever, whenever he wants to go, indicating the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere. Our God is great. When we were in Africa on a mission trip, I saw a van coming down the dirt road, had a huge sign on it, and I asked the guide, what does that mean? It was in Arabic. He said, the sign says, God is great. God is great. Wrong God. They were Muslims. Right theology. Our God is great in his holiness. Our God is great in his omnipresence. And our God is great in his omniscience. Look, if you will, at verse 18. Their eyes now. Eyes in the wheels. And as for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. Their jeweled eyes, indicating the splendor and beauty of God. But all around, most scholars believe, indicating that God knows all, that he is omniscient. Now, I know that Clark Pinnock has said that the omniscience of God violates the concept of human freedom. The Bible says God knows the end from the beginning. The Bible says God knows our thoughts afar off. God is omniscient, contra Mr. Pinnock. God is transcendent not only in his holiness, his omnipresence, his omniscience, but is in his omnipotence. Look, if you will, at verse 22. Above these beings and wheels, the likeness of the firmament, a platform above the heads of the living creatures, was like the color of awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And on this platform will be the Holy One. The old rabbi said about this text and the creatures, the image of the man, because man is above all other creatures. The image of the eagle, because the eagle is above all the birds. The image of the ox, because the ox is above all the domesticated animals. The image of the lion, because the lion is above all wild creatures. But all of them underneath the Holy One. God is omnipotent. In verse 24, Shaddai, the Lord, the Almighty, he's called. The Almighty, Omnipotent God. And we need to resound this again today in our pulpits. Rabbi Kushner says, why bad things happen to good people? Because God just is not, he cares, but he's just not able to make a difference. Pinnock says, well, God has plan A, but sometimes he has to go to plan B. Another professor used to teach at our school in Louisville said, Romans 8:28 is not always operable. Sometimes God just can't work all things together for good. Now, what's the difference in that and Woody Allen, who said this, if there's a God, he's an underachiever, you know? David Miller, who's probably preached in this pulpit, an evangelist from Arkansas, was at our church in Colorado. We went whitewater rafting, and he's in a wheelchair. But anyway, we were down a great canyon, and the guide on the raft said, looking at the Great Canyon walls, he said, I wonder how many millions of years it took for this to evolve, for this to come into being. And Dave Miller's 14-year-old son in the boat turned and said, it took a day. Now, that is the omnipotence of God. Our God is able, and we need to preach it. And so God is transcendent in his holiness, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his omnipotence. But there's another dimension to this, this vision of God, and that is God is imminent. In verse 4, Ezekiel sees a storm coming from the north, and the Babylonians ended up invading from the north. And then he sees fire, and in verse 13 we're told more of that fire. It's like burning coals of fire. And the next time these coals appear in the prophecy of Ezekiel, a man is standing over the city of Jerusalem, raking these coals over the city, showing that God is coming in judgment. This God who is out there and up there visits this earth. He comes. He acts. He moves in time and space. He is imminent. That is an awesome thought. But I like this even further, that in verse 26, on the throne now, we see a description of the Holy One. Look at it. And above the firmament, above that platform in their heads, was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Now hold that. Look at that. The appearance of a man. Now go to verse 28. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Verse 26, the likeness of the man on the throne. Verse 28, the likeness of the Lord. Daniel has the same experience in Daniel chapter 7. God appears to Daniel as a man. And I'm saying this, the glory of God is wrapped up in his transcendence, and we must get this first, his holiness, his omnipotence, his all-knowing, all-power, being everywhere. And then that God visits us. Emmanuel, God with us. There's the glory. In Luke chapter 2, we're told in verse 11, the Lord, Christ, in verse 12, a baby in a manger. And then in verse 13, glory to God in the highest. The transcendence of God with the imminence of God leads us with Ezekiel to cry out, glory. But the problem is most people aren't getting any transcendence in the preaching. They're just getting man, singing man, preaching man. Psalm 29 says everything in his temple cries glory. Now watch this. It's so practical. You go ahead and preach on improving your marriage or how to have money or raise your children. Announce a series. Go ahead. You'll hit one or two people, maybe. But you tell your people, and you do this morning if you want. Put your problem over here, whatever it is. Cancer, divorce, without a job, bankrupt, afraid of something, hoping for something. Put your hope, put your fears, put your struggles, and not just preach this, but do this morning. What, everybody here has different needs. And we're creating the scales here. And on this side of the scales of the balance, let's put a few things. Let's put God. Let's put his holiness. Let's put his omnipotence. Let's put his omnipresence. Let's put his omniscience. Let's put that he is the Almighty. Let's put now that he is the God with us, Emmanuel. And do you see how the problems will pale into insignificance when compared with God and who he is? And how he wants to minister and touch the lives of the people. God is able. You say, well, how are we going to get this kind of vision? Well, you're not going to get it just because you have the latest Experiencing God t-shirt or cap that was advertised in SBC Life just recently. Somebody says, well, are we going to get a vision like Ezekiel? Is God going to just show up? Are we to look for this sort of existential zap? In 1820, a guy did that. He said he saw the Father and Jesus, you know, in bodily form. Joseph Smith. We know how that would end up. Ladies and gentlemen, we have God's Word. We have the written Word, and we have the living Word. Even if we saw a vision today, how could it go further? Paul says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus, we have the vision of God, the God-man. We have it. And in the Word of God, we have revealed the message. Somebody, Dr. Patterson's now convention president. I remember when Adrian Rogers was convention president. At a press conference, he said, God said for me to do something. A reporter said, you say God said for you to do it. Was it audible? He said, no, it was much louder than that. I thought that was good. Well, we need the Word of God, and we have it. We have it. Look at the text. in verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. The word of God. I'm not majoring on a minor here. This phrase is repeated 41 times in the book of Ezekiel. Let's look at a couple of them. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. They are impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord. If you have hard-hearted hearers, don't change the message. Just say, thus saith the Lord, and give them the message. Chapter 2, verse 7. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. Chapter 3, verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying. Again, that phrase appears 41 times in the book of Ezekiel. How this is needed today if we're to have prophetic ministry. The word of God for the man of God. Mark Twain said this, the truth is such a very precious thing, it should only be used very sparingly. And I thought a lot of preachers have that sort of a theology today. Our culture's method of determining truth is just pass the microphone around on Oprah. What do you think? What do you think? That's true for you. This is true for me. My brother was witnessing to a gal at work, and she said, well, I've been thinking a lot more about getting spiritual. I'm seeking to be more spiritual. He said, well, how are you doing that? She said, I've begun watching The X-Files on TV. Thus saith the Lord. What does God say? Preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. I have in my hand an article written by William Willimon, who's not too far from here, at Duke, Dean of the Chapel. Here's the headline. Been there, preached that. Today's conservatives sound like yesterday's liberals. Start with some human problem like depression, then rummage around in the Bible for a relevant answer. The problem is we're starting with our current definitions of our problems. Maybe the Bible couldn't care less about our problems as we define them. Where did we get words like depression, anxiety, self-esteem, felt needs? Not from the Bible. In regard to depression, I can name you passages where the Bible appears to provoke depression rather than cure it. And my felt needs before I meet the Bible are usually the result of sin rather than the path to salvation. Many of these self-proclaimed biblical preachers now sound more like liberal mainliners than liberal mainliners. At the very time of thus and the mainline, old line, sideline, or repenting of our pop psychological pap and rediscovering the joy of disciplined biblical preaching, these biblical preachers were becoming user-friendly and inclusive, taking their homiletical cues from the felt needs of us boomers and busters rather than the excruciating demands of the Bible. He went on to say, it's a shame when you have to go to a Methodist to get a biblical sermon. And he's a Methodist. I wouldn't say that, of course. Preaching the word, and this is why inerrancy and infallibility and the authority of Scripture are so important. They are essentials. The word of God and expository preaching. Preaching the word of God. We should proclaim not the changing trends of this world, but the changeless truth, which is God's word. Third, not only the vision of God, not only the word of God, but one other essential, the hand of God. Would you see it in verse 3? And the hand of the Lord was upon him then. Do you want the hand of God on your ministry? 7 times we're told Ezekiel had the hand of God upon his ministry. It meant to be controlled by God. A man seized by God. But it also indicated the anointing of his preaching and his ministry. The name Ezekiel means, may El strengthen, may God strengthen. Because God had Ezekiel, the control, Ezekiel had God, the anointing. In chapter 3, verse 14, you see a strong connection between the Spirit of God and the hand of God. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And then in chapter 37, verse 1, the dry bones, the hand of God seizes Ezekiel. Verse 1, the Spirit of God anoints Ezekiel, and he speaks to dead, dry bones and says, live, and they come to life. This is what God can do for our ministries. Dead churches can be revived. Dead people, dead in their sins, can be regenerated and come to life merely by the anointed preaching of God's word. Vance Havner said, "We have so much today, so much carpet, so much air conditioning, so much Christian music and bookstores. We've never had so much, but we've never had so little of the power of God and conviction." I'm saying, your sermons can be more alliterated than Dr. Seuss, but the people will not take you seriously if there's no anointing, no hand of God, no Spirit of God. The Bible says about Saul, when the Spirit of God came upon him, he was as another man, completely different person. When the Spirit of God came upon Samson, he could kill hundreds. In Acts 11:21, we're told the hand of God was on them, and a great number believed and turned to the faith. That's what I want. Two famous preachers in London 100 years ago, Spurgeon, Joseph Parker. Fascinating to read about their relationship. Parker liked to go to the theater. Spurgeon liked to smoke cigars. Each one of them criticized the other. But some ministerial students came to London. I'm going to check this out, these two mega churches in London. We'll go hear Parker on Sunday morning. The place is full. The message, tremendous. What oratory, Parker. Very theatrical. He got that, I guess, from the theater. They walked out. Joseph Parker is a great preacher, they said, a great orator. Sunday night, let's go hear Spurgeon. They go over to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Spurgeon preaches. God is all over the place. And they walk out. What do you think? God is a great God. That's what they think. And that's what they say. A vision of God. A word from God. The hand of God. In the last sentence of this book, Ezekiel 48:35. Let's go and let's read it. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. May our ministry be so prophetic. Our listeners get man every day on the radio. They get man's ideas every day on the television. But may our ministry be so prophetic that when they come to church and they're preaching, they get God. And they leave saying, God is there. The Lord is there. May it be so for you and for me. May we pray. Lord, for all of us, we're asking for renewed vision. It's already in the scripture that we'd give ourselves to it, though, Lord, and that you would illumine our hearts and minds to see it and to appreciate it and then communicate it to the people. Lord, may we know your word and be faithful to deliver your word without fear or favor. And then, Lord, to know your hand. We know of Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And when the Spirit of the Lord left, he prayed one more time, God. And so for all of us, we ask today, wherever we are in our walk with you, we pray today that we would know again a vision of you. Your word burning in our heart, in our bones as a fire, and to know your hand and spirit on our ministry. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, for that beautiful presentation of biblical truth there in Ezekiel 1. And I can only say to those of you who God has called to preach, go thou and do likewise. Now, tomorrow morning, Joel Belts is going to be here. When I talked to Mr. Belts about coming to speak in chapel, he said, now, you understand I'm not a preacher, don't you? And I said, yes, we do understand that. We want you to come anyway. So here is a layman who understands from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet what it means to look at our world through eyes that have been enlightened by biblical truth. He understands what the Christian worldview is, and he interprets current events in that light. And of course, he's the publisher of World Magazine, a very strategic position in these days. So come here, this Christian layman, in his case a journalist, share what the Lord has laid on his heart tomorrow. We'll see you tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. Thanks for being here.